Well, if you have your Bible, I'd like for you to open to Luke chapter 13. And if you're a first-time attender or attending for the first time in a long time, we're in a series of messages from the Gospel of Luke. And we come to chapter 13. And this morning, we're going to look at the words of Christ. And I want to encourage you and me and everyone within the sound of my voice with Christ's words this morning that pertain to our lives and how it is that we are either blessed or we experience tragedy. And either one of those things are really no sign of God's favor. In fact, this morning, my hope is to show you that good fortune is not a sign of God's favor in your life. Have you ever heard of a tragedy happening where people died? And maybe it was on the news and a reporter sticks a microphone in the face of someone who survives. And they say something along these lines: I want to thank God for watching over me. As if God wasn't watching over the person who died. Right? Or possibly, let's say, it's the last inning of a Major League Baseball game, and a guy's up to bat, bases are loaded, his team is behind by three, and he hits a home run, and his team wins. And the reporters flock around him after the game, and he gives credit to God, and says maybe something like this: listen, I got up there, and I just knew God would give me the strength to hit a home run, for with God nothing is impossible. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And you think to yourself, wow, that is an incredible testimony. And I've heard guys do that. And I think, man, they're committed to Christ. But I long for the day when the bases are loaded, a guy's up to bat, his team is behind by three, and he strikes out. He whiffs. And the reporters rush to him and ask him for his thoughts, and he's just smiling, full of contentment. And they say, wait, you just struck out. He said, no, listen. In my experience, in my walk with Christ, whether I hit a home run or whether I strike out, it makes no difference. For I've learned to be content in all things. For with God, nothing is impossible. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, you talk about falling out of your seat. Why is it that so often we think that when good things happen to us, God is favorable toward us? That when great things occur, we make a lot of sales in business. Our church is doing wonderfully financially and flourishing with numbers of people. Why is it that we think when there are visible outside evidences of good things happening, God's on our side? But when bad things happen, He's against us. Why do we think that? Well, this morning I want to show you Jesus straightens out our thinking. And I think when we get done and you leave, you'll be greatly encouraged with your walk with Christ by understanding that good fortune in your life is not a sign of God's favor. Neither is bad fortune a sign of God's disfavor. Let me show you what I mean. Luke chapter 13, verse 1. Jesus is speaking. And on that occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to those who reported this to him, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now let me tell you what these people had said to Jesus. Remember in our study from Luke chapter 12, Jesus had been teaching his disciples, then he turned to the crowd and he began teaching them. We saw this last Sunday. And in the crowd, there were some people who had heard some news about some Galileans who had died, and they reported it to Jesus. Now, here's what they told him. Galilee was a region from where Jesus came. In fact, in Israel, Galilee is in the northern portion. You see it here on the map. And any time the Jews from Galilee wanted to worship God by observing the prescribed festivals listed in the Old Testament, they had to make their way south to Jerusalem. Now, the person in charge of Galilee in terms of being over the Jews was a gentleman by the name of King Herod. Now, we run across King Herod earlier in the Gospel of Luke because he's the one who put John the Baptist to death. Herod had divorced his wife and had married his stepbrother's wife, and John the Baptist spoke against that, and Herod put him in jail. And then, of course, the request was that his head, John the Baptist's head, be presented as a gift to his wife, Herod's wife, and so John dies. This is the same Herod that when Jesus is crucified, he's the one before whom people come pleading for the death of Christ. So Herod plays a significant role in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. He's in charge of the Galilean Jews. And he is not liked by Roman officials, including a fellow you've heard of by the name of Pilate. Pilate and Herod didn't get along. So, in the days of Jesus, in fact, around the time of the events occurring in Luke 12 and 13, some Jews from Galilee had come down to Jerusalem to worship during the festival. They always did this. Jesus, when he was 12, he came with his family to Jerusalem to worship during a festival, and they lost him. Remember that? Well, now Jesus is grown. He's teaching his disciples. And some Galileans have come down to Jerusalem where Jesus is to worship. And Pilate can't stand the Galilean Jews because he doesn't like Herod. He thinks they're seditious. What that means is he thinks that they're against the Roman government. So he collects several hundred of them. We don't know how many, but he collects them in Jerusalem, and then he puts them to death. He takes their blood, the blood that is spilled when he kills them, and he mixes it with the sacrifices that they were offering to God. What a horrible thing. Now, some people in the crowd tell Jesus about it. Have you heard what's happened? And Jesus responds, saying, "Do you think these Galileans who died are worse sinners than you? No, I tell you, except you repent, you too will perish." Are you with me? Now let's go on. Verse 4, Jesus speaking, "Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Now, after hearing the story of several hundred Galileans who died, Jesus then tells his own current event story. He speaks of a tower in Siloam that has fallen and killed 18 men. Now, we know of Siloam because there was a pool there. You remember the story of the crippled man who was at the pool of Siloam? There was a tradition among the Jews, this pool, which was a freshwater pool, if the water stirred, the first lame person to get in would be healed. And this crippled man was lying there when Jesus walks by, and Jesus heals this man by his very power, tells him to get off his mat and walk. And the fame of Jesus spreads. This is Siloam. It's a suburb of Jerusalem, a little bit like Moore is a suburb of Oklahoma City, or Broken Arrow is a suburb of Tulsa. There were towers in Siloam. And during this time that Jesus is teaching his disciples, one of the towers fell and 18 people were killed. And Jesus uses this current event to the crowd. He tells it to the crowd and he says, "Do you think that the people who died by the tower falling on them are worse culprits than you? I tell you, except you repent, you too will likewise perish." Now, the first thing I want you to see as we examine this text is that Jesus uses these two tragedies to tell us something of a caution. In fact, it's a twofold caution. And I want to share it with you this morning. But before I do, for all of you who are teachers, whether in elementary school, high school, whether you're a teacher in Sunday school or a community group, I want you to take some encouragement from the way Jesus taught. Maybe you're a parent and you're teaching your own children. Look what Jesus did. He used current events to press home an eternal truth. And the best teachers are those who are able to know what's going on in society, to speak to it, and to apply an eternal truth from it. That's exactly what Jesus did. The story of the tower falling at Siloam and 18 men dying, and Pilate taking hundreds of Galilean Jews and killing them and mixing their blood with the sacrifices. The point that Jesus is making is this: do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners because they suffered this fate? Now let me ask you that. Is that what you think? Do you think because bad things happen to people, they happen because those people are worse sinners than you? I heard about Dennis Byrd, who died in an automobile accident yesterday. It was a head-on accident. A young boy driving an SUV lost control and swerved, overcorrected, and hit Dennis Byrd head-on. You remember him. He played for the New York Jets from Oklahoma. He was paralyzed because of a football injury from the waist down, overcame his paralysis. I mean, a great, inspiring story. But he died yesterday, head-on collision. Do you think that there was something in Dennis's life that would cause him to die that way? What about those people who died in 9/11? The towers that fell here in America. Do you think that those who died deserved it? And those who escaped, like the stewardess on Flight 115, United, she was supposed to be on that flight that day, but through a computer glitch, she typed in the wrong numbers, and in trying to correct it, she missed the deadline for getting that flight by 1 minute. She was always on that Boston to Los Angeles flight, but that day, she missed it. Do you think that the favor of God was on that woman who didn't die and not on the stewardess who took her place? Or that's a current situation? But let's drive it home right now among us. Do you think when the doctor says you've got cancer that the favor of God is not on you? And the person who doesn't have cancer has God's favor? Is that what you think? What about when your spouse dies? And you see your friends and they're growing old with their spouses. Do you wonder in your heart, maybe, just maybe, God, what are you doing to me? Why aren't you blessing me? Where is your favor, O God? Do you feel that maybe you don't deserve what it is that you're going through? Here's the point Jesus is making. People do not suffer in this life in direct proportion to their sin. It doesn't work that way. It just doesn't work that way. Now, I realize that a lot of times you'll listen to television preachers and they will tell you that if you faithfully obey God and you do certain things, then the favor of God will be upon you. And if you turn from God, he's gonna chase you down, he's gonna punish you, and you're out of his favor, and you'll know it by your circumstance. I get that. But listen, I would rather listen to the teachings of Jesus than a televangelist. The fact of the matter is, in this life, sometimes the wicked prosper and flourish, and the righteous suffer. In fact, this is what Jeremiah the prophet said. He prayed out, cried out to God, God, why do the wicked prosper? Why do the faithless seem to live at ease? Now, let me remind you what happened to Jeremiah. Jeremiah was enslaved. He was in prison by his own people because he lived for God and he was calling on people to repent, and they stuffed him into a dark rabbit hole. And the mighty army, Babylon, marching against Jerusalem, they were prospering, conquering nations, had all the money and the food that they ever could ever dream of having. And here the prophet of God is in the wormhole. And he asked the question, why are the wicked prospering? Let me say to you, sometimes the wicked prosper and God's people suffer. For you see, people do not always flourish in direct proportion to their faithfulness. I will never forget, when I was a young pastor, we had some friends where the mom, in her mind, she was going to grow up her kids to be a great teacher of the Word of God or a great prophet of God, to be a person who stood for Christ in the gap. And so she sacrificed a career. She stayed at home and homeschooled her kids. Every morning she would get up, cook breakfast. I mean, she did everything to make her kids shine in a dark world. I mean, she had visions of them being the next Billy Graham. And one day she came to visit with me, and she was so upset. So upset. Her oldest son had just graduated from high school. And in her mind, he was going to go to college and going to go to seminary and do great things for God. And she and her husband had asked their son what he was going to do with his life. And he said, Mom, I want to be a toll booth collector. She said, what? Yeah, I want to be a toll booth collector. She said, son, why in the world would you want to be a toll booth collector? And he said, because I can watch television all day. Now, I know we think it's funny. This woman was crushed. And I will never forget what she told me. Where is God? For 18 years since my boy was born, I have poured my life into this young man to get him to be the next Billy Graham. Where is God? And I didn't say much, but I think maybe what I wanted to say at the time, and maybe I didn't know at the time, maybe I'm wiser today, I don't know. But now I would say, I'll tell you where God is. He's where he's always been, on his throne. And maybe your son is exactly doing what he needs to be doing to bring you to the point where you do not correlate blessings in this life with God's favor. You say, Pastor, I don't get that. Because every time I watch television and I see an evangelist talk about following Christ, here's what he says. Listen, if you're faithful and you do everything that God calls you to do, if you walk with God and you do what he demands, I'm telling you, the evangelist will say, God will pour out his blessings upon your life. If we as a nation will simply follow after God, he will pour out his blessings on our nation. That's what I hear all the time, Pastor. Yeah, I know. I know you do. But when you listen to Jesus, he straightens out our thinking. You see, as I showed you from Luke chapter 12, Jesus says that sometimes God's people come into dire straits. Do you remember the word straight there? It means suffering. Sometimes God's people suffer in this life. We live in a cruel world. And so here's the thing. Jesus uses these two tragedies to give us some wise counsel as we follow him. And this counsel is for all of us. I'm going to show you what he says. Twice. Do you suppose that these Galileans, or these who died at the fall of the tower at Siloam, do you suppose they were greater sinners, greater culprits, because they suffered this fate? No. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You say, now wait a minute. I don't understand what that means. You will all likewise perish. Doesn't it sound like unless you repent of your sins that maybe a tower is going to fall on you or that tragedy will occur to you? No. Listen, Jesus is quoting from the Psalms where the psalmist says, the wicked will perish. Now watch. Here's what Jesus is saying. There's coming a day when every person who has died, and all of us are going to die unless Jesus comes before we die, the first death. There's coming a day when everyone who has died, who's in the tomb, will hear the voice of Christ and will be raised from the dead. Jesus said that. When the dead are raised, there'll be a separation between those who have trusted Christ and those who have not. Those who trust the cross where sins have been paid for, the cross of Christ, or those who bear their own cross and will answer for their sins, the wicked, the unrighteous. And what Jesus teaches us is that those who have trusted Christ will be given the gift of eternal life, but those who do not know him, who've not followed him, will be handed over after the appropriate punishment they have received for their sins to what is called the second death. It is an eternal perishing. And so those who followed Jesus were often taught by Christ to recognize that this life sometimes has things happen that are confusing. But don't measure my favor and love for you by your outward circumstances, because I too go through some straits, some suffering. But there's coming a day where you will be rewarded forever for knowing me. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift that I will give you is eternal life through knowing me. Now, here's the thing. If you know Christ, never view your comfort in this life as a sign of God's favor, nor tragedy as a sign of disfavor. Don't do it. That's easy, believism. That's easy for people to look at, man, I'm growing old with my husband. We got money in the bank account, great house. We're just enjoying life, traveling the world over. It's easy to think that God's favor is on you because your circumstances are good. But it takes faith to believe the love of God abides on you when your son dies of cancer. You lose your job. Your spouse dies. You get put in prison. It takes faith to believe the love of God is upon you. It takes great faith to strike out in the bottom of the ninth and to stand before cameras and say, listen, I have learned by the grace of God to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. Did you know that Philippians 3:13 follows that verse of being content in whatever circumstances you're in? You know what Philippians 3:13 says? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's far more God-glorifying and soul-satisfying to believe that you are content in the middle of striking out by the grace of God. And you can do that by Christ's strength and power than it is for you to believe that you're on top of the world and in favor with God because you hit a home run in the bottom of the ninth. The great lesson of this text is only the person who embraces Christ and repents of his sin. Only that person is the one who stands in God's favor. Whoa! So you just thought being a Christian was something cool. You just thought in all the religions of the world, I mean, Christianity is just one of many. No. God has come as a man. The Son of God is Emmanuel, God with us. And the psalmist said, you better embrace the Son. You better kiss him, lest he be angry. Wow. Have you embraced Christ today? Have you kissed him? If you have, here's how I want to encourage you. Oh, I hope you take this home with you. Listen to me. Don't fall into the trap of thinking your agreement with God is like his agreement with Old Covenant Israel. Don't fall into that trap of thinking that just like Old Covenant Israel, if you do this and if you do that and if you do this, then God will bless you and he will prosper you and he will flourish you. That's the old agreement. But Jesus came to inaugurate a new agreement. And that new agreement is this. Nobody can live to the standard of God. But I have come to fulfill the law. I have come to pay the price for your sin. I have conquered death for you. Now trust me, follow me, embrace me, kiss the Son, and you'll be right with God. And don't ever measure the favor of God by how well things are going, because we live in a cursed world with a lot of angry demons who will do everything they can to make a mockery of your life. But be strong. Because know this, sometimes God's people will have a tower fall on them. Sometimes God's people will be murdered. Sometimes God's people will be put into dire straits. Sometimes these things happen. But we have learned to be content, whatever circumstances we are in. For we can do all things through Christ, who strengthens us. You say, but Pastor, what is the promise that Christ gives us? Come on, there's more than just eternal life. What is Christ's promise for me now? What is his promise for me right now? I understand eternal life. I understand the blessings for eternity. I get that the unrighteous will perish, that the wicked will perish, and that the righteous will walk on the ashes of the wicked. That's Malachi 3, by the way. I get all that. But what about right now? I'll tell you, here's his promise. He will supply your every need. Here's the problem. We don't realize that often we think our needs are our wants, and they're not the same. He's promised to supply your needs. So whatever comes your way is needed. It may not be wanted, but it's needed. Now claim the promise of Philippians 3:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And those all things are the things that are bad that by God's grace I've learned to be content in the middle of. Now it's one thing for me to say this and another for me to live it. It's one thing for a preacher to say it when he's flourishing. It's quite another thing for a preacher to say it when he's dying of cancer. I get that. But the truth remains the same. If I flourish, it's not a sign of God's favor. If I flourish in this life, it's not a sign that God loves me. And if tragedy befalls me and things happen that hurt, it's not a sign that God is displeased with me. This is the teaching of Jesus. And it's something that we all need to think about as we fall in love with the Son, embrace Him, and find our contentment in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure when the crowd reported the news of the Galileans dying, and when Jesus told about the tower in Siloam falling, and he looked them in the eye and he said, "Do you think the people who died are worse culprits or sinners than any of you? No, I tell you, except you repent." And the idea here is, follow me. You too will perish. My prayer this morning is that God will use these words to show you that the only thing to which you can clutch in this life is the person of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.